Well, good morning. We welcome you to Calvary. Ask you to take your Bible, if you have it with you, and open to the Gospel of John chapter 14. If you need a Bible, there's one in the seat in front of you there or at the tables in the back, and we encourage you to have a Bible as we continue our series through the Gospel of John. And this morning's message entitled, In My Father's House, from the series through this gospel we've entitled, Follow Me. This is Memorial Day weekend, and we do want to recognize those who have served in our military here in the United States. We appreciate your faithful service and generous contribution to the freedoms that we enjoy. We do not take those for granted. This is a busy time of year. It's a graduation time. It's boulder time. So you're running tomorrow, some of you. Maybe not. But it's a busy time of year. It's also a busy time of year here at the church. And before we begin our message, I'll mention a couple things that are coming. You know, in the cycle of our year, the first or second weekend in June when we celebrate ShareFest is a very important weekend for us as a church. So 2 weeks from today, we will not have services here in this building because we'll be at Mackey Auditorium for our combined service 2 weeks from today. There are also other things coming for Calvary. One of the major ones, another major emphasis for the year, is Vacation Bible School, and that happens June 25th through 29th. It's called Sunforce Kids, and we're thinking about the possibility of having twice as many kids as we've ever had before, because we've passed out over 1,000 invitations throughout our community. And again, this is another major extension of Calvary to reach people for Christ. In order for that to happen, it requires a lot of participation. And I know that some of these things come right after each other, and you're saying, oh, I can't do another. But I want you to think about the possibility of helping out with Vacation Bible School during that week, the last full week of June. Still need lots of volunteers as well as supplies. And it's another way we extend the ministry of Calvary, which we're going to see in our text this morning. And then there's always the summer programming that needs to happen throughout the summer months. And I'll mention to you how important it is that while you're traveling this summer on your vacation, you remember Calvary and your giving. Because in order for us to minister through the year, especially through the months of summer, you remember where we were last year at the fall. We were in a financial situation. We want to pray that God will enable us through the summer months not to be there when we get to October, November. You know what I'm saying? Okay, so just keep that in mind as we all get busy. And I know you're going to win the boulder tomorrow, and you're not going to think about all the things going on at Calvary, but I want to encourage you to have those things in your mind as we live together as a church family and approach a really important season of our life together. The transition that we're looking at this morning in our text is also crucial to understand what has just happened when Jesus says these words to his disciples from John chapter 14. I hope that as you hear these words, you'll be comforted. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to Jesus, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Father, I pray this morning that these words, if familiar, will become fresh by the work of your Spirit among us, and that we will hear the voice of God speaking to us in clear, unmistakable fashion, and that our hearts will quickly and readily receive encouragement, comfort, challenge, and that we will embrace with the very depths of our soul all that Jesus says to his disciples on this, his last night with them. May the words of Christ fall into our soul and mind and life and take a happy root and bring forth fruit for the glory of God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you know from our times together, if you've been here before, that this is the last night that Christ is with his disciples. Tomorrow night, in the context, he will be on the cross. He has already said to them these words, I am going away, and you cannot come with me now. One of you will betray me. Peter, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And then, let not your heart be troubled. You can understand why the disciples would have been troubled, right? I'm going someplace. These 3 years we've had together, they're about to come to an end, and you can't come with me now. One of you is going to betray me. Peter, you're going to deny me. You're all going to be scattered. Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. Let not your heart be troubled. This is a great word from Christ, and I think we see his compassion for his followers, that even in the midst of this, he wants to comfort them in their distress. I hope that what we see this morning will bring some comfort to you too, because the first thing I want to show you this morning is a wonderful promise. A wonderful promise that Jesus gives to his followers in order to recalibrate their heavy hearts and what's about to be their devastating life experience. They're about to be scattered. They're ready to quit. They want to go back to fishing. They're despairing of their very life together. And then in the darkest night of their lives, Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. And my hunch is that some of you would be benefited to hear the words of Jesus today if he were to say, let not your heart be troubled. He gives them a wonderful promise, which is then the foundation for why, in the midst of this, you don't have to be troubled. There's a response that's required, but let's look at the promise. The promise is, my Father's house has many dwelling places. Do you see that? In my Father's house are many dwelling places. Verse 2. I want you to get your eyes off where you are to what is yet to come. I think Jesus is saying to them, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. Mansions is the way some of the texts write it. I think that's been misused over the years to think I'm going to have some very special accommodation that I deserve. I don't think it's so much that, you live in a shack here, you have a mansion there. You live in a mansion here, you get a shack there. No, I don't think that's it. I think the dwelling place is a permanent residence without reference to economics, but with reference to a permanent dwelling place in the presence of God in heaven. And my Father's house is clearly a reference to heaven here, where we will have permanent residences. Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. In preparing his disciples for this disastrous night, which will happen tomorrow, he says, I'm going to go away and I'm going to prepare a place for you. There'll be preparations in heaven for a place that you will live in for all of eternity, a dwelling place. And I will come again. You see that in verse 3. I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again. And I will receive you to where I am. Jesus is expressing in these promises, I'm going, I'm going to prepare, I'm going to come to you again, and I'm going to receive you to where I am, is meant to help them travel through this very dark night that will happen tomorrow. And this is one of the ways in the many places in the Bible where God lays out an eternal future which is awesome and great and it's luxurious in its promise, meant to get our eyes off what we're struggling with here to be comforted in the reality that heaven is our home and we're just passing through. You need that? I mean, one of the things that heaven is intended to do is to get us with the ability to travel through our difficult experiences without this overwhelming weight upon us, knowing that what is ahead is heaven. Do you remember from the book of Hebrews? Keep your finger here in John and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, and I'll show you how Jesus was able to endure the cross for something that was yet ahead, a promise ahead. And we are enjoined to do the same thing. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. A great boulder weekend verse, by the way. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You run the race by laying aside encumbrances and fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who himself, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus ran the race, his race, and for the joy that was set before him, traveled through the cross. And I think that's in the spirit of what he's saying to his disciples. I'm going to go away, and you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterwards. What I'm about to experience is going to trouble and stir up to the point of agitation your soul and your heart. I'm going to say to you, let not your heart be troubled. Here's my promise. My Father has dwelling places for you. I'm going to prepare them. I'm going there and I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Heaven is your final home. Don't be troubled. Now, what does he ask the disciples to do in response to this command? Let not your heart be troubled. What does he tell them to do? Somebody help me. Trust. Believe. I think the way it should be read in our translation, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In other words, the way to overcome this troubling, disastrous situation is to believe. What is commanded is, have faith in God. Have faith in me. Trust. Rest. Rely upon me. This is what he asks for, is to put your heart's trust in me. Only faith in Christ can bring a troubled heart to rest. And that's what Jesus is asking for in his disciples. Rest in me. Rest in me that I have a place prepared for you. I wonder why Jesus Christ, he's taking all this time to come back and receive us to himself. Must be some fabulous place that he's preparing. Those of you who are preparing for graduation, you know, you got your house ready for a party, or, you know, this is the time where you get your house ready for a wedding or a party or a picnic or Memorial Day, and you know you have to get the place ready. I'm familiar with that. It takes work to get it all ready. Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I will come again. This wonderful promise is meant to recalibrate our hearts. This, I believe, is what the Bible refers to as the rapture of the church. I think what Jesus is mentioning here is his return to take to himself his church to be with him forever. I think that what he's referring to is the gathering out of his people to be with him for all of eternity, which at the end of the age, whenever that comes, on an unannounced night, Jesus will take his disciples to himself. Listen to the language again. I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again, and I will receive you to myself. Not I will come and be with you where you are, but I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Where is Christ? He's in heaven. That's what he's looking forward to. Where I am, where I'm going to bring you to where I am, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, I've told the story before that I really think that what Jesus had in his mind here is the analogy of a Jewish wedding. And I've told this before, but just so briefly, is that in a Jewish wedding, the groom would be betrothed to his wife to be, and they would establish a marriage relationship, but they would not live together for a period of about a year. It was never a fixed time, but somewhere around a year, and they would live separately, and the groom would prepare a place for his new bride. And at an unannounced night, in Jewish wedding custom, he would make his way through the streets to the home of his bride, literally called wife, but they weren't living together, and he would come through the streets to the home of his bride, and his bridegroom's with him, and they would take up the chant, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh," and he would stand outside the door, and they would chant, and she would get ready, and she would go. And he would take her back to his home, and there would be 7 days of celebration at the home of his father, where they then celebrated the consummation of the marriage and 7 days of celebration. I think that's what Jesus has in mind here. I'm going away. I will come again. I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I really think this is what is called in some of our terminology as the rapture of the church, although the word rapture is not found in the Bible. Let me show it to you another place when we think about this wonderful promise Jesus is making. Look in your Bible at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's possible that the rapture of the church would take place before I finish this message. That'd be a good thing, wouldn't it? No, that would be a good thing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is found on page 165 or 160 in the Bible you're using there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Again, this is what Paul says. We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep. When the Bible refers to those who are asleep, it is a reference euphemistically to those who have died. So that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, do we believe that? Yes. Even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. To meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Let not your heart be troubled. I think the same sense here is this, that the Thessalonians had experienced some false teaching. We learn later that there are those in the church who said that the day of the Lord, the end of the age, had already come and they missed it. Or that those who had died from the time Paul had visited them to the time Paul writes this, and there were some, would miss out on the end of the age experience of being caught up to heaven. And Paul said, no, I don't want you to worry about those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. I think from the time either Christ had died until now, or the time that Paul had visited them until he writes this, don't worry about those who have died. In fact, those who have died are going to get there ahead of you. This is the sequence. In the twinkling of an eye, those who have died in Christ will be raised at the trumpet, at the voice of the archangel, when the Lord himself descends from heaven with a shout. The dead in Christ will rise first. Anyone who has died knowing Christ will be resurrected. Their bodies will be raised from the ground first. Then, we who are alive, we who remain, we who are living, will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Okay, that's the same sense, I think, which what Jesus is saying in John 14. We will meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We'll be caught up away from the earth. Pretty fascinating, right? And this is what I think the Bible says is why you must be ready at any moment. So that I'm going to prepare a place for you. I will bring you to where I am. Not I will come to where you are. That's later. We don't have time to talk about all that, but I think there is a distinct gathering of God's people, often referred to as the rapture of the church, which is distinct from his second coming, when he returns to reign on the earth and to execute the judgment of the last days. That where I am, there you may be also. So let not your heart be troubled. Believe. Believe. Now in the midst of this comforting news, Thomas is not following what Jesus is saying. He said, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? What is this way? And in the midst of this wonderful promise, Jesus gives to Thomas and the disciples a very audacious claim. You see it in verse 6? John 14, verse 6. There's a promise, and then there's a very exclusive, somewhat audacious claim. What is it? We don't know the way. How are we going to get there? Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And in this one verse, verse 6, the exclusive claim of Christ to be the single way to the Father, not an amalgamation of ways, not one of many ways, not a part of the way, but I am the way, the truth, the life. Jesus has already demonstrated his humble love, having washed their feet, having taught them with authority, having demonstrated his truth in many convincing miracles and signs to validate who he is, and now in this sixth time says, I am, I am, I am, I am the way. The way and the truth and the life all have uniqueness of expressing the saving work of Christ. I am the way describes the connection line between mankind and God. I am the way to God. I am the truth speaks of his complete reliability in all that he says, in all that he does, in all he is. And life stresses the fact that this human experience is not all there is, but there is eternal life. And Jesus says, I am that way. Now you have to admit that when Jesus uses these words in this place, you know, one of two options are going on. Either he really is the only way to the Father, or he's lying. Right? You could say he's crazy, liar, lunatic, Lord. I mean, you could put it that way, but the Lord Jesus Christ, having done all these things, gives to himself the credit for being the way, the truth, the life, and then inviting us to follow him. And I hope that you'll hear what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to his disciples. Be comforted in this. I'm going away to prepare a place. Follow me. Follow me. I am the way, the truth, the life. Could I just ask, do you know Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life? Have you yielded your life to him, to follow him and say, Lord, you are truth. I embrace you. You are the life and the way, and I follow you. I give you my life. And there is no more important decision that you can make than this. A wonderful promise and a very exclusive claim. It's very challenging to make this claim in our culture. A pluralistic world where all truths are thought to be equal. That is not what Christ said of himself. You must hear what it is Christ is saying. I am the way, the truth, the life. Now, when he said these words, then what followed was a conversation about what they ought to do next. And Philip said, Lord, show us the way. It's enough. And Jesus said, have I been with you so long, Philip, that you don't know the way? Don't you know who I am? If you have seen me, you've seen the Father. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. He's encouraging his followers closest. So if you have ever had a doubt about who Jesus is and what he's done, you're in good company with the disciples. But listen to what Jesus said to them. If my words are hard for you, look at the works I have done and let the works I have done lead you to believe that I and the Father are one. And so I commend you, if you're here for the first time or first time in a long time, you know, study the gospel, study what Jesus has done. Not only what he says, but all the works that he has performed, and follow him. Because he said, you will be able to know who I am by the words I speak, because these words I've been given from my Father, and the works I do. And then, this incredible verse, verse 12. Verse 12 is the conclusion of this section. And he says to his disciples, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. In other words, listen to me for my words, if not my words, my works. And by the way, I'm going to my Father, and when I do, you will do greater works than me. Now, greater in kind? No. Greater in nature than what Jesus did? No. In what way are the works that his disciples and all who have followed his disciples can do greater works than Jesus? It's only one way. Only greater in extent. Not in nature or quality or character. He raised the dead. He gave his life. He made the lame to walk. The works that Jesus did were focused in a period of time around Jerusalem for 3 years. And what he says to his disciples is, you will do greater works than this because I go to my Father. And that's tied to sending the Holy Spirit, which is what we'll look at next time. But you will do greater works than these. And these greater works is sort of the crucial commission that he gives to his followers. He gives them a promise. He gives them a claim that I am the only way. And then he gives them this commission. You will do greater works than I do because I go to my Father. And that's why we have to embrace this. What are the greater works that God wants us to do? Tom Shirk. You. Calvary Bible Church. What are the greater works that will go further and further and further into the ends of the world. This is why we join together to do the service projects that we do. This is why in every place we speak of Christ as being the Savior who wants to draw men to Himself. We go to the ends of the world with our missions program. We want to do greater and greater works for Christ because He's preparing a place for us. I heard a beautiful story. I got an email last week from Steve and Renee Von Rowan's son, Sean, who's in New Hampshire. And he sent me an email from New Hampshire to tell me that they are doing ShareFest in New Hampshire because of what they heard here in Boulder and what they experienced, what their parents told them about ShareFest through Calvary Bible Church. Now in Nashua, New Hampshire, there's another ShareFest going on. Okay, that's the ripple effect to the ends of the world. I was at a conference this week on externally focused churches and heard about all that God's doing around the country to make Christ known in the inner city, in places of poverty and hardship and those who hurt. And it reminded me again of how important it is that we in every place are willing to do what verse 12 says, step up and do greater works of service so that all men will know that we are His disciples. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come again. Could be today. I'll receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The way to that place, the truth about that place, the life-giving source for that place is Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. God, I pray that Christ, our Savior, the way, the truth, the life, will come to our hearts and minds this morning and give us assurance of our faith. That Christ, our Savior, is alive. Jesus died and rose again. And so we know He's coming for us. I pray that we will be ready to meet Him today. And that if anything needs to change in our lives, that this would be the day that we make adjustments, that we come back to Christ and say, I want to be ready to meet You. If you've never come to Christ in your lifetime, you've ignored this offer of eternal life, today might be the day that you embrace in your soul that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man can come to the Father. No person may come to God except through Him. Oh God, I pray that this single claim of Christ will take root in our lives and we will be followers of Him. Thank You for being our Redeemer, for preparing a place in heaven for us. We will stand in glory and see Your face and be with You. And I pray that our hearts will be comforted and that our lives will be calibrated to live according to this eternal reality that one day we will come to heaven to live with You. May it be soon, we pray. Come for us quickly, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.